Well, thanks for coming out today. I'm from Louisville now, so I can't raise you guys as much, but I kind of still the blood of Colorado runs through me, and people are kind of wimpy when it comes to snow around here. So thank you for those that did come out today and trek out in the snow. I did send a text to my wife and said, hey, our driveway was horrible around our house. It wasn't bad here, but around our house was really bad. So I said, hey, Di, be careful. Don't fall. Don't hurt yourself. So be careful as you guys go home, but thanks for coming out this morning. Last week, I talked about New Year's resolutions. And as I talked about New Year's resolutions, we talked about that there are some here that maybe set New Year's resolutions year after year, but there's also many of us that don't like to set New Year's resolutions because we've set them in the past and we've thought we would keep them and we did not keep them. Thank you, love. And we did not keep them. And so it comes to in a new year, the years go by, and eventually we just give up. We throw up our hands, and we say, hey, I'm not going to set New Year's resolutions because I failed at them. But also last week, I talked about the importance of setting goals as a Christian. It is important to set goals. You do not go on a family road trip without a destination. You don't, as a runner, run a race to the finish. I mean, you run the race to the finish line, but you have to set goals to get in shape, to get and make it to the finish line. And if we don't set those, then we just wander aimlessly with no purpose, no goal, no destination. Is that what Christians are supposed to do? No, it's not. But it is very tempting because we are in a spiritual battle. And because of our failures, it's sometimes hard saying, I want to go for God, or I want to go for this goal or something, and we just give up because there's been so many failures. But I talked last week about the two goals of Paul, the two main goals. Because Paul had many more than just two goals for his life. He had many goals to get to the destination, which for Paul was heaven, to be in the presence of Christ, and he had these goals in his life. But there were two main goals we talked about from Philippians 3 last week, and they were this. I want to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. His two main goals were to know Christ and to experience the resurrection power in his life. We need the same goals of Paul. Is your goals for 2016 to know Christ? Are your goals to experience the power of the resurrection in your life? We should have the same goals as Paul. If that was your goal this year, or you want it to be your goal, what do you do? Always the first step, start spending time in his word and ask him through his spirit to speak to you and show you Christ. And then to come in prayer to him and lay before him those things, those requests, those needs, and ask him, Lord, I need resurrection power infused into these areas of my life. Spend time with him, and he is always faithful, even though we are not faithful. But last week, I also gave everyone a nail. Right? Did anyone remember to bring a nail? I'm just kind of curious. Probably not. Or maybe in your pocket and tore a hole in it, and you got upset that I gave it to you. I don't know. You reached in your purse and jammed your finger. I don't know. Well, I gave you a nail last week, and this nail represents an area. Now, I know many of us would want a handful of nails, but I just asked you last week, this nail represents an area in your life that holds you, that binds you, and won't let you go. An area of temptation, a thing that you keep, a ditch you keep falling into. And you get out, and you say, I'm not going to go in that ditch again. And you go, and then you keep running and falling into the same ditch, an area of sin, a stronghold, a bondage in your life. And I ask you to pray and to think about it this week. What is your nail? Out of maybe the 10 nails you have, and we have, thank you, Lori. She has her nail. What is your nail? What's the one area you want to pinpoint in your life so you can bring it before God and see what He will do with that nail? What is the nail in your life? Because, yes, we're supposed to have goals. But we are in a spiritual battle, and I shared that with the youth today about the spiritual battle. That we're in a spiritual battle, and the enemy wants to pull us away from God and wants us to live a life for ourselves and to wander from Him. And so the enemy throws these roadblocks into our life to keep us from experiencing the victorious Christian life. And so we have these nails, and the enemy uses these nails in our life to hold us in bondage. What is your nail? What nail is holding you back from a deeper commitment and walk with God? What nail has caused guilt, shame, bondage, embarrassment in your life? Again, what is your nail? What makes something a nail? It controls us. Something in our life that controls us. We are bound by it. We can't stop. In a sense, it becomes a God in our lives. Something that tends to kind of push God off the throne of our lives. What is your nail today? Or what, I mean, so the, what is a nail? What can be a nail? What does this come from? I mean, there's money could be a nail. Greed, alcohol, materialism, drugs. It could be smoking, maybe, or TV, electronics. I'm an addict to electronics and TV. Eating. I love my sugar. And some of these things, we look at it at face value and they're fine. Are they bad? Is it bad to eat? No. Is it bad to watch a good show with your family? No. So some of these things that can become nails look like ordinary, everyday, acceptable things, but truly they become a villain in disguise in our lives. And they prevent us from experiencing a victorious Christian life. What is your nail? What is your nail? Now this leads us to the question this morning. How are we freed from the nail that pierces, binds, and controls us? How would you answer that question? A friend came to your house. I'm struggling with this area in my life. How would you respond? Anybody, what would you say? How do I get free from a nail? My life. Pray. Okay. Anybody else? What would you say to a friend? A best friend, a family member. I have this nail and I can't get free of it. Give it to the Lord. Okay? Am I the only one that ever has nails? I have things I struggle with all the time. What do we do with it? And this morning, there are three spiritual truths that I believe can help us, help set us free from our nails. The first two I will briefly go over, and the third one I want to spend a little more time focusing on. but three truths that can help us set us free from those nails that bind us. And the first one is this. Confession. We're in a spiritual battle. The enemy loves for us to hide, to protect, to cover, to make excuses, whatever it is. He wants us to keep it in darkness. And one way to bring an area of your life that you kind of feel like you're, you know, it's bondage, it's in your life, no one else knows, or maybe one little person here or here, but no one knows. One way to be freed, or you can be freed from a nail, is through confession. Is bringing it into the light. Listen to James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So one thing is coming and coming out with it. And I know I shared this before with you years ago when my wife and I, before we were married, and we led a team of youth down to Belize in Honduras. And we were, but before we went down there, we had this period of training the youth. And during that time, we had a circle where we allowed the youth an opportunity to confess some areas of their life that were holding them back from God. And we had different youth come out and confess the importance of confession, of bringing out something so we could gather around that person and love them. Doesn't matter what they bring out, we will love and support you. And there was this one girl who goes, "Oh, I need prayer, but I don't feel like I need to share it." Automatic sense I had when that happened was, she needs to share it. Well, we weren't going to force her. You need to come out when you're ready to. Or maybe force yourself to do it, whatever, but you need to be ready to bring it out. So my wife talked to her. They talked about it a little bit later. And we went down to Belize. We were in the jungles of Belize at this YWAM base, Youth of the Mission base down there. You had to go across this bridge, and there's all these little buildings, and we're staying there. And she felt, well, and my wife encouraged her even before we went down there, that I want you to share this with the team. Well, we're there as a team, gathered before we're going to go up and have some worship with the rest of the base. And as a team, we're talking about it. And she came and she shared, said, "I want to share something." We were all silent. And she talked about how she was abused by one of her relatives, sexually abused by the relatives. And her family knew about it, and they hid it. They never talked about it. And she brought it out. A new freedom came into her life. And we gathered around her. And it was funny, I think we were praying and did some song. And then we later went up to worship, and the song was like, "I've broken the chains," or something came. I was like totally tying the whole experience together. Confession. Finding someone, if it was my recommendation, finding a mature Christian brother or sister who you could go to and say, "This is the area. Blah! Grow up on it. You know they'll love you and walk with you and pray for you and walk alongside you. Bring it to light." She brought it in front of a group, which is sometimes even sometimes great as well, depending on what it is. Bring it to light can help set you free from your nail. Don't keep it in the place of shame. The second thing, so the second truth we have that can set us free from our nails is this. My wife said pray. Remember when we said, what would you say about being free from nails? I'm going to add a little bit to that. Passionate, intense prayer. One truth is passionate, intense prayer that has a steely determination and help us be set free from our nails. Listen to the word of God. Psalm 4:3 says this, "But now that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, the Lord will hear when I call to him. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from some of my fears. No, excuse me. All of my fears. Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8. The words of Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And the last verse is Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And these are only a few of probably over 100 verses on prayer in the Bible. Do you believe this morning in the power of prayer? I ask you again. Maybe word differently. Do you really believe in the power of prayer? And I'm talking more when I said intense, passionate prayer, because why I'm saying that is because in the church, prayer is a dying practice. People will come to chili cook-offs and to potlucks, but when it comes to prayer meetings, oh, I'm tired. I have a busy week. There's all these excuses. But we say we believe in prayer. And I'm talking, and then when I say prayer, the difference between passionate, intense prayer, and then there's the prayer that we pray over our meals. There's a prayer that, oh, and there's no one else to turn to, we pray. Or you're at school. Oh, I have to pass this test. Oh, God, help me. I'm talking about prayer that there's such a need, like a nail, that we will pray until God moves and sets us free or gives us victory over that area of our life. Intense, passionate prayer where there's a need and we won't stop until God moves. Do you believe in that type of prayer? Because I must confess that I'm coming more to the conclusion. Let me just say I'm in the journey. I'm coming more and more to the conclusion that many Christians just truly don't believe in the power of prayer. Because if we do believe in the power of prayer, that prayer is the key that unlocks many of the blessings and treasures of God, and we don't pray, what does that say about us? We are the most stupid, pathetic people in the world. When all that's there, and we say we believe it, but we don't. So maybe I have to come to the conclusion, we just don't believe it anymore. Or we're stupid, pathetic people. Or the enemy has blinded our eyes not to do it. Prayer. Because without prayer, there are many who will keep these nails, will have these nails in their life, and they'll never be set free. Because I believe that there's things in our life that he wants to set us free from. And it's right there, but we're too busy, we're too lazy to pray and seek him to set us free. Next week, we'll have a guest speaker. Incredible message on prayer. So I don't want to spend any more time on that. Prayer, intense, passionate prayer. And then there's the third truth this morning. This truth is a close friend and companion to prayer. These two friends are much more powerful together than they are apart, And when together they bring into reality the words of Jesus that all things are possible with God. What is this spiritual truth? Anybody? A close companion to prayer. Anybody? Huh? Okay. Fasting is what I'm looking for. Fasting. Oh, no, not that. Can I be honest with you? This is what I think of fasting. This is what my flesh thinks of fasting. You know, where you have the flesh and the spirit, right? What the heck? When I think of the prayer and week of prayer and fasting coming up, there's many thoughts that come through my mind. Why am I doing it? Well, not many people did last year. Why am I doing it? Man, I'd rather eat. Man, I hope it goes quick. To be honest, those thoughts are going through my mind, my flesh. But in my spirit, I have strongholds in my life. There's addicts in our church that want to be set free. There's people struggling that fall into the thing here. And God wants to set them free. Why isn't He? Could prayer and fasting be the answer?
Those are the struggles I carry.
Fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is a period of time that we set aside to expectantly seek God. I was talking to my brother Jeff about this week of prayer and fasting. He said, hey, are you going to talk about it? And he mentioned about the idea of expecting. I used to struggle. I used to feel guilty when I was younger. I was going through my phase of legalism. I must fast. I must pray. And I'd fast for part of the day or whatever, and I'd stop my fast. I'd feel guilty, and then I'd start fasting again. Even at one point in my life, my parents said, you can't fast read anymore. Because I started losing weight, and they're like, nope, you can't fast anymore. I was going through where I felt like I had to. Instead of, as my brother Jeff brought to my attention, the idea of coming expectantly to encounter God. It's a little different. Oh, I have to do this. I need to encounter God. An expectancy. So it's setting aside a time to expectantly seek God. Where a person will stop eating and drinking so that they can focus their full attention on God with no distractions. With no distractions. Because as we look in Scripture, God's Word, there are different types of fasting. In an article I came across, what are the different types of fasting, found on the website gotquestions.org. The writer states that there are four types of fasting found in the Bible, and I enjoyed when I went through that. And I want to share what he brought out in that article. And what he brought out was this. There's the regular fast. It's the fast where no one is eating or drinking except water. And we see this in the Bible in many different places, but in one of them, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. At the end of 40 days, he was hungry, it says. He didn't really say he was thirsty, he was hungry. So fast where we fast from food and with other drinks that we normally drink, and we drink only water to expectantly seek God to do a work, to seek the presence, to seek Him. Then there's the partial fast. And we can see this in Daniel chapter 10. And in this fast, we see where Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, but he didn't eat certain foods or certain drinks. He did a partial fast. It wasn't from all food or all drinks. It was from certain food and certain drinks. And he also stopped taking care of his body, where it said he took a break from anointing his body with oil and lotions. A partial fast. So not only was it food, a certain type of food, a partial fast, it was something that he used to do regularly for his body. And that's where Christians within the Christian church do partial fast. Well, then, like for example, the upcoming week of prayer and fasting. Lord, this week I'm just going to not say, or this week or this day, I'm not going to watch TV. And when I normally do that, I'm going to spend some time seeking, expectantly seeking you. A partial fast of setting aside something that is very valuable or something that you spend a lot of time on, say, no, I'm seeking God. Maybe it's food during the time when you'd normally be eating. Lord, I come expectantly to seek you. What do you want to say? Lord, my nail. Expectantly coming to him. Some do the television electronics. Some do certain foods. Oh, I'm going to stop exercising when I go through my time of fasting. Or it's just a meal. I'm going to, this week I'm going to stop on my lunches this week. I'm going to fast during my lunches. It's all different ways, so that's a partial fast. And then we also see in Scripture the absolute fast. No food, drinks, no water. Now this fast, unless God miraculously tells you to do this, I don't recommend this one. Because in Scripture, it's no water, and we know that no one can exist where they say no more than 3 days without water or whatever it is. It's really a fast that can only take place through a miracle. Because as we see in Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, when he went up on the mountain and fasted for 40 days, he says, I did not eat or drink any water. He didn't drink any water. It was a miraculous. God came in and kept his body alive in a miraculous way. So there's the absolute fast, and then there is a fourth fast. And this one is the sexual fast in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, where husband and wife come to agreement for a period of time to withhold from intimacy to seek God. And so we see the different fasts. But why should we pray and fast? We see some of the models in Scripture briefly. Because when prayer and fasting are combined, impossible things can happen. Our broken and weak faith can grow. When we fast in prayer, it gives us an opportunity for God to search our heart, to expose the nails that bind us, and to set us free from them. When we pray and fast, it helps us slow down from the chaos of life so that we can hear God speak more clearly. For some, it's the first couple days of fasting is horrible. I've been hearing, I think my brother Justin, like the third day that when all of a sudden things start clicking. Your body's not fighting as much with the hunger. Something clicks and you're more clear. And God can speak more clearly because you're focusing on him. But Reed, I don't know if I can do it. I don't even know if I can do a meal. Well, there's two examples in Scriptures I'd like to give of the power of doing impossible things through prayer and fasting. And the first one is 2 Corinthians. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. And let me read this to you. After this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and with them some of the Muanites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea and beyond, and behold, they are in Hazmanetar. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek the help of the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat hears about these armies of different nationalities coming to attack him. He knows at this point he's doomed unless God steps in a way to help him. There's no way. So when he hears this, instead of Some of the other kings of Israel would go and they'd send money to Egypt and try to get soldiers to help rescue them. Instead of doing that, Jehoshaphat begins to seek God, proclaims a fast throughout Judah. They assemble and they begin to seek the Lord. He needs a miracle. So he begins a fast, and if you continue in that chapter, he prays to God, crying out in prayer for help. And what happens? God speaks to the assembly through a prophet. And a prophet comes in their time of need. The army's coming. What do they do? In the time of need, God comes and says, you know what? Do not be afraid. This is my battle. You will not have to fight it. Wow, quite an awesome word. What? We're not going to fight it? He has his army there getting ready to go against these people, and you're not going to have to fight it? I wonder if he was confused. I wonder if he understood what God was saying. But Jehoshaphat believed God, and what did he do the next morning? He gets his army together, but in front of the army, he puts together this praise team, this worship team. And it said that when they began to worship, God sent an ambush against the army. And the people started turning against each other and fighting. That's even before they even got to Jehoshaphat. Because it says that when Jehoshaphat got to the watchtower to oversee the wilderness where the army was, they were all dead. Do not be afraid. The battle's God's. You will not have to fight this battle. An impossible situation with God. You guys, honestly, the enemy is coming within the church, is attacking the church of Christ. And as Jehoshaphat called out a fast, I'm calling out a fast for his people. We need it. You know how we need it? Where are the unsaved people in this church who gave their life to the Lord this week? Where are they? They're out there. So what does that say about the church? We're failing. I'm calling a fast to Grace Crossing Church. People are dying in Valley Station, and we need God's power. We need his anointing. We need it. We're missing it somewhere. And that's why we're setting the week of prayer and fasting. My flesh says, ugh! My spirit goes, there has to be more! And we pray that God, but not only for them, part of fasting is for us. For God to purge so that we can be used better out there. He purges the dross, the garbage, the dung, and all that in our life. So we could be more used to say, God, to the person out there, you know what? This is my garbage, but God set me free. He wants to now set you free from your garbage, from your nail. And the last example in closing, in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, a man brings his demon-possessed mute son to Jesus' disciples to be healed. But for some strange reason, the disciples could not cast out that demon. And thank the Lord, thank God that Jesus came at that moment. And Jesus came as the disciples were arguing with these people about the situation. Jesus sees them arguing, comes up to them, says, hey, what are you guys arguing about? Well, then the man who's part of the argument, the father of the child, comes to Jesus, says to Jesus, hey, I have a son who's demon-possessed, who's mute, but when the spirit comes upon him, he starts foaming at the mouth, he grows rigid, he falls to the ground. I had a need, I brought him to your disciples, and they were able to help him. And then you see Jesus in that passage, he says, you know what? how long has this happened? The guy goes, since childhood. So this man came with a desperate need. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, could not help. It's been since childhood. Since childhood, he had to see his beloved son suffer. So you can imagine the hurt and the grief of a father. Can you imagine that happened to your own son? You probably, at that point, you've taken him to the physicians, doing everything to have your son set free. And then you hear about Jesus one day, and his hope rises. At this point, maybe his hope has died. But now, all these miracles, people are demon-possessed, people are cast free, people are healed. So they come, but he finds the disciples of Jesus, but he doesn't find Jesus, and his disciples can't cast him out. So you can imagine the frustration of the father, the grief of the father. So then Jesus says something to him in verse 23 of Mark 9. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Do you remember how the father responded? I believe! I think that's a true, honest father. I believe, but help my unbelief. What did Jesus do? He cast out the demon. But the thing that's interesting in this story, if you go down to the very end of the story, in verse 29, just before verse 29, the disciples come to Jesus later and goes, why could we not cast out this demon? Why couldn't we? Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons. And what Jesus said to them is this. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And in some version translations, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Prayer and fasting. We have the worship team come forward. I believe that there are some things, some nails in our life that just like Jesus said that to the disciples, this nail, because it has such a stronghold in our lives, will not come out anything except through prayer and fasting. Because one thing that prayer and fasting does, the man says, I believe, help my unbelief, right? I believe that prayer and fasting, as we learn to do it, increases faith. And what did Jesus say about a mustard seed of faith that could take, say, this amount and move from here to there? That one way to increase faith is through prayer and fasting. And my challenge, you guys, this week, still think about your nail. Next week, next Sunday night, begins our week of prayer and fasting. Every night from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every night from 6 to 7 o'clock here at the church, we will be having a time of prayer and fasting. I welcome you to come out. But this is not only a time that we're going to be, I want to spend time praying for Valley Station, no question. I just feel a need for us to have time waiting and asking God to deal with this, with me, with my heart, with my nail or nails or whatever he wants to deal with in our lives. And I want to have one time, my wife and I think about having a cross, but me putting a cross together that we can bring our nails and nail them to the finished work of Christ together and be set free from our nails. I don't know how it's going to look that week yet, but I ask you, what nails bind you? And I'm calling for a fast. We need it as his people. The church needs it. Grace Crossing Church needs it. Will you join us on a not easy journey, but a journey in the next upcoming week to seek God and see what he does in your life and see what he does in our community? Let's worship the Lord.